missed her by just 1 hour, apparently. Last month, when the choir was down in South Carolina, a few of us went over to the Capitol building in Columbia to look around. And as we were standing at the intersection of the various hallways inside of the building, it was obvious from the signs and the limited access that the office of the governor was just down the hall that was to my left. I had heard that the governor of South Carolina is a rising political star, and I asked our guide if the governor was in that day. "Yes," she said, "I saw her about an hour ago." Had we seen Nikki Haley emerge from her office at the end of that hallway, it would have been obvious who she was because of the location. Had we seen her simply walking on the street later on in the day, however, I doubt that any of us would have recognized who she was. There's nothing about her appearance that jumps out and says, "This is a governor." Her picture, found on the Free South Carolina Road map, shows someone who looks similar to ordinary citizens of the area. But when an ordinary citizen becomes the governor, he or she instantly takes hold of some really impressive and unique powers, one of the most dramatic of which is the power to pardon. As I understand it, the governors of most states possess this power to pardon, to wipe clear from a person's record a crime for which he or she stands convicted. And governors even possess the ability to halt the execution of someone on death row. It wouldn't be surprising if inmates on death row, or at least their lawyers, have the phone number of the governor's mansion well memorized. So how about the situation we are in? Do we know how to get in touch with the governor whose help we so desperately need? We, who ourselves were relegated to death row. The very name of that place can conjure up quite an image, can't it? Death row. It sounds cold and dark, secured by steel bars and heavy locks. Turns out, however, that all sorts of death rows have white sheets and fluffy blankets tucked into bassinets and cribs. For in a manner of speaking, the rows of cribs that one can see in the maternity ward at a hospital, those make up a death row also. For every single human baby born of human parents is subject to the sentence of death. Normally, those whom we think of as being on death row are those who have been convicted of crimes that society views as particularly heinous, like murder. I understand that the jury currently is deliberating whether or not to throw the death penalty at the Boston Marathon bomber. But the law of God decrees that any broken commandment of his deserves and receives the death penalty, the eternal death penalty. The sin of Adam and Eve makes the point, doesn't it? Adam and Eve were convicted of death. They were placed on death row because they ate one piece of fruit, having been warned in advance that if they would eat that fruit, they would surely die. Any single sin obliterates any right of a human being to stand in the presence of the holy God. The soul that sins, he says, it shall die. It might strike us as extreme that because one man sinned, death has spread to all mankind, but that's just how seriously God takes the breaking of his law. This very demanding God, however, is also a loving governor who did a remarkably gracious thing, for he put into place a process for pardoning, setting forth an individual through whom the pardoning of our guilt would become a reality. He spoke to his beloved son, "'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation." God, the one who governs all, directed his only son to take our place on death row and to undergo our punishment. Now, ordinarily, when a governor pardons someone who is convicted, it means that the governor views that individual as being, or perhaps maybe being, innocent. Not in our case. It's not that God kind of thinks we're actually innocent of the sins we've committed. That's not it at all. He knows we're deadly guilty. It's not that God doesn't really think that we deserve hell for our sins. He knows that we do. But he wanted so deeply to spare us what we deserve that he sent his son to take our place. And so, in obedience to his father and out of love for us, Jesus placed himself on death row. I lay down my life of my own accord. He endured the darkest solitary confinement. My God, why have you forsaken me? He shed his blood in payment for every human sin and in fulfillment of prophecy. It is finished. And when he burst the bonds of death on Easter morning, he set us forever free from death and hell. Because I live, you too shall live. God, the great and gracious governor, is now satisfied that all the punishment which our sins deserved has been carried out, and as a result, he announces full and free pardon to every human being. In the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul wrote, "To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also ascribes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." No matter what the crime, all human beings have been fully pardoned by the world's governor. And all the benefits of that pardon become the instant possession of those who simply put their trust in his Son, our Savior Jesus. To him who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not that we're innocent in and of ourselves. We're not. We're ungodly. It's that God justifies the ungodly because of all that Jesus did on our behalf. So in which state do we Christians now find ourselves? The state of blessedness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Can you imagine the joy experienced by any convict on death row when the bars open wide, the doors open, and he's told the governor has pardoned you of your sin? You are free to go and enjoy what remains of earthly life, a free individual. How much more jubilant shouldn't we be knowing that Jesus has opened our prison doors for all humanity so that we can live with him in eternal joy? Since nothing can touch or destroy that freedom that we've been given in Christ, nothing should dampen the Easter joy of our salvation. Even though by nature we were thrown into death row, death itself has been overthrown. Our guilt has been pardoned by the one who remains enthroned far above the heavens, our great and gracious governor, though invisible, always present, and always pardoning. Hymn 779 speaks of our pardoning God, stanza 1. Hymn 779, stanza 1.